Good morning. And if you have your Bibles, let's resume our study here in the book of 2 Thessalonians. And we're still in the second chapter. And I want to get into, we're going to go straight into the dope of this thing this morning. We've been kind of dancing around the periphery of understanding what the revelation of the Antichrist is going to be like. What we should expect. The Lord gives us everything we need to know concerning the revelation of the Antichrist in the Scriptures. I ate an apple prior to preaching here, so throat's got apple juice in it. All right, get that washed out. Okay, so let's see. Let's start here in verse 3. Let no man deceive you by any means. Now, remember, they were being deceived by some false preaching that came into the church at Thessalonica that the rapture had already taken place, which you could imagine would be quite the fright for the believer in Jesus Christ, who was just told that, you know, at some point in time, the Lord's going to come for you, and the trumpet will sound, the dead in Christ will rise first, and everybody who's alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord? And somebody comes along and says authoritatively that the rapture's already taken place and we're left. Okay? I mean, in fact, it's such an interesting topic that they made a mini-series out of it. It's called Left Behind. Okay? And so, you know, the scripture describes it as there'll be one grinding at the mill, and two women grinding at the mill. One will be taken, one will be left. You know, in any situation in the world, it's going to be life as usual. One will be taken, one will be left. So, are there believers in Jesus Christ in the world, in the age in which we live? Yes, there are. Are there many of them? No. We're in a very apostate time. That is, we've fallen away from the truth of the Word of God by and large. And but there will be evidence of those missing people when the rapture takes place. So, and we're going to be present at the time of the rapture, you and I will experience, you know, an immediate death. Okay, we'll lose our clothes. We'll lose our blood. We'll be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. We'll be clothed upon with the white raiment of the Lord, which represents his eternal perfect righteousness. Okay? And so shall we ever be with the Lord. So at that point in time, it'll be a real quick death, immediately, like a blink of an eye, a death and then a resurrection. Okay? And all those that died prior to us will come up from the grave where they are, whether they be, you know, a skeleton at the bottom of the I used to call it when I was a kid the marinara trench, as in marinara sauce, you know, marinara trench. Is that what it is? Mariana trench. There we go. I almost said it again in a different language. Okay. So if they're skeletons at the bottom of the, I just said it. What is it again? Mariana trench. There we go. Okay. That's right. That is right, isn't it? Okay. I'm hailing all the way back to fifth grade here, guys. Okay. Or whether it's, you know, buried 6 feet under, or whether it was ground up in a wood chipper by an angry wife and sitting in the field somewhere. If you're at the bottom of Short Mountain Landfill, whatever it may be, okay? And that happens. A buddy of mine who drives a chip trailer, I was just talking to him here this week. He was working for this outfit in town that hauls trash out to Short Mountain sometimes, and he got a call after one of his runs that the police detective wanted to talk to him because a body was found in the load that he just dumped. So apparently some bum had OD'd and crawled into a dumpster or something like that somewhere, and it ended up in his trailer, and they found the body in the truck that he, in the load that he dumped. So they wanted to make sure that he wasn't culpable for the murder or anything like that. So how many bodies are in Short Mountain Landfill? Who knows? But if they were believers in Jesus Christ, they're going to be reconstituted, okay? So whatever form they're in now, decompose, you know, from dust thou came, unto dust thou shalt return. So if they're dust, okay, they're going to be reconstituted into their human form. Flesh will be laid onto them. Skin will be laid onto them. They'll be in a resurrected form, perfect like the Lord Jesus Christ's perfect body. And we shall see him as he is, or we'll have the capacity to view God in his glory and righteousness. Whereas in this, you know, carnal condition that we're in right now, we can't do that. OK, Okay? But we will through the resurrection. So, he says here, let no man deceive you by any means, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. So, what is this falling away? Well, we've witnessed the falling away in the world, and we see the evidence of it right now as we speak. How much of Christianity operates according to the fundamentals of the scriptures, the truth of the word of God concerning Jesus Christ and his person and work? Not much of it. I wrote about it in the bulletin this morning. Most of Christianity is all caught up in trying to improve your life by some means, and they use that as a form of worship. And so if your life is improved in some capacity, which, you know, it isn't hard to improve your life. It can be hard by will, but the action of improving your life isn't difficult. So if you get your head wrapped around a thing, so, you know, some people drink too much, some people gamble too much, some people are spendaholics, some people are gossips, some people are, you know, we get ourselves involved in all kinds of things that make our life rough, that, you know, elicit carnal consequences. But if we change those habits, okay, then we can see a moral revival. We're not drinking as much. We're not gambling as much. We're not lying as much. We're not gossiping as much. Okay? And, you know, what does the law say? Thou shalt not, thou shalt not, thou shalt not. Okay? So they say, okay, I have the law of God. Here it is in the Bible. All the statutes the Lord put the nation of Israel under. I see the Lord Jesus Christ saying, don't do this, don't do that, in order to please God. And I did all those things, and my life has improved. There's evidence of faith. Okay? So they think that by moral improvement, they see evidence of the hand of God in their life. Is that true? It can't possibly be. Because Titus 3:5 is not by works of righteousness which we've done, but it's according to what? It's according to his mercy that he saved us. Right? His mercy is an extension of his grace. Grace is unmerited favor. That is, we have the favor of God, but we do not deserve it. Okay? You know, if we're going to be accepted based upon our moral righteousness, our righteousness has to exceed the righteousness of the Pharisees. Okay? Now, from the perspective of the nation of Israel, who were the most righteous men upon the earth? The Pharisees were. Okay? They did a very good job at acting like they were something that they weren't. We see that over in the 23rd chapter of Matthew. They make long prayer for pretense. They like to be seen of men because men can say, oh, look at this righteous Pharisee. He does this. He does that. His dress is always perfect. His walk is always perfect. His talk is always perfect. But when the act is over, they go back to being exactly what they have on the inside. Okay, they're full of dead men's bones. Right? So our Lord was saying that exceeding the righteousness of the Pharisees from the perspective of man is sinless perfection. So if we're going to please God by the law, we have to be sinlessly perfect. Now, which man can be sinlessly perfect? No man can be sinlessly perfect except for the God-man. Our Lord Jesus Christ was sinlessly perfect in our stead. That's why we have written Colossians 3:3. I kind of wrote the bulletin about that this morning. Okay? Let's read it. Colossians 3:3. Well, I included 3:1 through 4. So, if ye then be risen with Christ. Now, are we, as believers in Jesus Christ, counted to be dead with Christ or alive unto God? We're alive unto God. We are counted to have died with Christ, but we're risen again by the power of God. So we're not dead as in remaining in the grave, never to be resurrected again. In the economy of God, we're counted to be resurrected as our Lord is resurrected. He promised that because I live, what? You shall live also. So we're counted to have been risen with Christ. So he says here, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above. Now, we have things terrestrial, and we have things celestial. Okay? So those that are celestial are of God. Those that are terrestrial or earthy are of man. Now, what is the doctrine of man? Man got his doctrine, and we see this in the religions of the world, through the devil, in the tree of the knowledge of good and evil, okay? Where the devil promised that if you eat thereof, you shall be as the gods. Or you will make yourself a god, being able to determine right and wrong or good and evil. And by that determination, you can deem yourself to be righteous. Okay? So we see that in the religions of the world and all of the denials of the truth of the Word of God from individual men. So he says here, if you then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affection, or that's your attention, on things above, not on things on the earth. For ye are dead, and your life is what? Hid. With who? Christ. In who? Jesus Christ is God, so it has to be in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall you also appear with him in glory. Okay? So when God is looking at our lives, based on Colossians 3, 1 through 4, which is the truth of the Word of God, and can God lie? No. Can God make a mistake? No. So when God's looking at our life, he's looking at the perfect righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's what the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, has purchased us. So we stand not in moral righteousnesses of our own. We don't have any of those. Or at least we don't have any of those that are acceptable to God. I mean, we see Christians in the world, Jews in the world, religious men in the world who seem to live pious lives. I mean, you take a vow to be a monasterial monk. Okay, well, how much sin can you commit up in a monastery? Well, they find a way to commit some kind of sin. Did you know that beer was invented by monasterial monks? They got bored. They found a way of fermenting grain. They didn't have grapes, so that they could make an alcoholic beverage. Did you know that the orphanages of the world started because of nuns cohabiting with monasterial monks? All right? Well, nuns are supposed to be wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. The monks are supposed to be, and the priests also, are supposed to be wed to the Lord Jesus Christ. So they're not supposed to be offering one another in marriage, so therefore they're not supposed to have sexual relationships. But what happens on a Friday night when everybody's nipping the beer a little bit? Well, the nature of man comes out a little bit, right? And so you might have a little messing around that happens, that oops, somebody came up pregnant. What are we going to do with the baby? We can't make a scandal of the Catholic Church, can we? And so we have to make an orphanage for all the motherless and fatherless children out there. And we'll just slip these other babies that came out of the clergy into those orphanages as well and just kind of sweep it under the rug. So nobody pays attention to it. Okay? Those things are true. So what is in the heart of man? Sin. You know, Paul says in his flesh is what? No good thing. Okay? For to will is present with me, but how to perform that which is good, Paul says, I find not. And I'm in the same position. I've cleaned up my life from my youth a little bit. I mean, there's nothing wrong with that. That comes along with a growth and maturity because, you know, I have responsibilities. I have to run a business. I have to raise a family, you know, that kind of thing. So I can't run around like I'm 25 years old anymore. That's just, you know, not expedient for me. Okay, so when we grow up, we put away some childish things. But do those childish things rear their ugly heads sometimes? Sure they do. If I have improved my life, morally speaking, does that mean I'm closer to God than I was before? No. I can't improve my life to the point to please God on any level. And neither can anybody else. And so we exclude our lives. It's hid. It's under the blood of Jesus Christ. And the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, does what? Cleanses us from how much sin? All of it, okay? So do we get involved in things concerning our moral existence as Christians? No, we don't. Is there a proper way to conduct ourselves in the church? Sure there is. Is there a proper way to conduct ourselves in the world so that we're credible with the world? Well, sure there is. You know, if I'm out drinking and cussing and spitting and chewing and being an ornery SOB, so to speak. Okay, that's Southern Baptist. is anybody going to take me credibly? No. You know, I'm to be, you know, as Paul says to the Colossians, or the Corinthians, live peaceably among all men as much as there is within you. So some of us can live more peaceably than others. But there's an attempt to live peaceably among all men, so we have a credibility with the world. Now, I don't want to show the world my moral righteousness because I don't have any moral righteousness. But I'm going to be decent with the world. I'm going to commune with the world. I'm going to offer the world the gospel. Okay? There's a difference here. So we don't use our conduct to please God. We use our conduct to put ourselves in a position to be a witness of the righteousness of Jesus Christ to the world. Okay? And so that's what Peter's talking about when he says that we don't run to the same excess of riot that we formerly ran to sometimes. Okay? So there's an adjustment in your life as a Christian typically, and it's typically for the service of the Lord so that we can apply ourselves to the Word of God, be present in the services. And I always put it this way because everybody can understand this because, you know, it's a common thing. If you go party till 4 a.m. on Saturday night and go to bed at 5, you're likely not going to get up for church in the morning on Sunday. So there has to be an adjustment there, okay? That doesn't mean you can't go party. I mean, I don't care what you do. I'm not your mother, okay? And it's the Spirit of God's job to reprove the world of sin, of righteousness, and of justice, okay? So if God's got something that he doesn't want you involved in, that you are involved in, it's God's job to make it evident to you. You know, how does our Lord deal with us? Does he deal with us as slaves? No. He deals with us as with children. And if you be without chastisement, that is correction, are you bastards and not sons? But yet we are the sons of God, sons and daughters of God. Okay. So as good fathers, do good fathers know what their sons and daughters are up to, even if their sons and daughters don't tell them what they're up to? Sure they do. How do you suppose they know that? We've been there and done that. Okay. There's nothing new under the sun, kid. I'd say kids, but you're the only kid here. Okay, so a good father knows what his kids are up to, okay? And a good father will attempt to lead the children in the way that they should go, all right? And so our Lord in the same manner, can turn us this way or turn us that way. He can turn on certain things in our life. He can turn off certain things in our life to lead us in the way that we should go so that we might serve him according to the capacity he's given us to serve, okay? And so that's up to the Lord. I'm not in the business of correcting your life. Now, if you ask me, you know, come into my office and say, oh, you know, I'm drinking too much. I'm doing this. I'm doing that. What do you think I should do? I'll say, well, quit drinking so much and quit doing this and quit doing that. If you don't like it, you know. If something's cursing you in your life, get that out of your life. It doesn't mean you're going to do it. But if you're going to ask my opinion, you know, I'll give you a man's opinion. That's not God's opinion. Now, if God doesn't want that event in your life, he's going to make that event very miserable for you. And if you don't listen, he'll make it more miserable. And if you continue to be defiant the rest of your life, he might just take you home. Because if you're of no earthly good to the Lord, you may as well be in his presence. Does it mean that you've lost your salvation? Absolutely not. But there have been people out there that have been so abstinent to the call of the Lord that the Lord says, okay, well, if you're going to be of no earthly good to me, I might as well just take you home, pass you through the veil of death. Okay? That's not a threat, you know. But we ought to heed the call of the Lord. The reciprocal grace of a believer in Jesus Christ is, Lord, what would you have me to do? Because who do we belong to? Well, we don't belong to ourselves. We belong to our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. So that's where we put all that. So he says here, for that day shall not come except there come a falling away first. And we've witnessed this falling away for many, many years. Okay, there used to be a very strong Christian Baptist witness. Now, when I say Baptist, I don't mean the regular association of Baptists. I don't mean the Southern Baptist Church. I mean those that believe in the baptism of the Holy Spirit. That's why we call ourselves Baptists. Okay? So when I was saved, when you were saved, we were baptized or whelmed with the Spirit of God. He shall never leave you nor forsake you. We've died with Christ, we've been buried with Christ, we've been risen with Christ to walk in a newness of life, and that newness of life is the just shall live by faith and not by the deeds of the law, okay? Because the law is not faith. So that's why we call ourselves Baptists. Now, there used to be a faithful Baptist witness, a strong one in the United States of America, and there have been many, many millions of souls saved in the United States of America. But now, in the day in which we live, you know, It's difficult to find a single person that preaches like we preach or that believes like we believe. Now, it doesn't take a whole lot of faith to be a believer in Jesus Christ. You can be all screwed up, doctrinally speaking, and understand enough about the fundamentals of the faith to understand you're a sinner and Christ died for your sins. Now, even then, you may have a pastor that says, oh, you've got to do this, and you got to do that. You got to adjust your life here. You got to adjust your life there. And so you're constantly trying to adjust your life and make yourself morally better, but you're spinning your wheels in the mud. And you may not be aware of that, but you still may be saved. Okay? So, you know, it's like in the 13th chapter of Matthew. Turn there with me briefly. We're living in what's called the dragnet age, the very latter days of the church age. So Matthew chapter 13. Turned right past it here. Okay. Verse 47. Now, again, this is evidence of the very latter part of the church age, which we're in right now, and we're butting right up against the Great Tribulation period, before which the Antichrist will be revealed and will be taken out of the way. So we're in that neck of the woods right now as we speak. Again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net, which was cast into the sea and gathered of how many kinds? Every kind. Okay, so it's like a trawler. Okay, so a trawler, a sea net, has a bunch of different versions that can be used or employed to catch a lot of fish. So they'll take a net. You ever seen those little glass balls that wash up on beaches? Okay, so the Japanese used a lot of glass floats in these nets years ago and lost a lot of nets. So there's a lot of glass balls floating around in the ocean. Every now and then they wash up on the beach. They're a keepsake, basically antiques. They may have been out there for a very long time. So it's kind of neat. But they would take the tops of these nets and affix floats to them, so the entire rim of the net, which may be hundreds and hundreds of yards long, would float on the surface of the water, and the net would hang down like a big curtain on this on a stage, a performance stage of some sort. So, you know, hundreds of feet in the water sometimes. And the bottom of these nets would be tied with rope on a slip. And so when they wanted to corral all the fish, when they found a school of tuna or, you know, what have you, whatever the target fish is, typically one fish was targeted, but the nets were indiscriminate, okay? So they pull the bottom of the net up, which would pull the opening in the net closed, so essentially you're creating a large basket around the fish, and then drag the entire net onto the ship at once with a big ball of fish. So you ever seen those big cigar-shaped tubes of fish coming on the boat? That's the end result of a seine operation, so a seine net or a drag net in the ocean, okay? And so the target fish would be kept, but all the other fish that were undesirable would be tossed overboard. Typically, by the time those fish are tossed overboard, they're dead. And so the crabs get to eat a lot of fish on the bottom of the ocean. It's kind of a sad way of fishing. You know, a lot of those fish are good to eat, but if you have a single target fish and the dock is buying tuna, they may not be buying, you know, some kind of cod or whatever, so they toss them overboard. So anyway, that's exactly what the end of the age is going to look like, the end of the church age. So we have a lot of preaching happening in the world. In fact, there's probably more preaching happening in the world than there ever was before. But what kind of preaching is in the world? Well, most of the preaching out there is all about how to improve your life. Okay, and they use life improvement as a form of worship. And if you improve your life, as I said before, they say that it's evidence that the Word of God is effective. Okay? And if the Word of God is effective, then God must be pleased after all, right? Well, not so fast. So it's all about improving your life, accepting Jesus Christ into your heart, following Jesus as an example, but never really getting down to brass tacks about the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ for the purpose of salvation. Okay? Salvation is the primary thing. If you're not saved, if the blood of Jesus Christ hasn't cleansed you of all sin, then you're what? You're condemned. Okay? And if you pass through the veil of death as a condemned man, you're going to hell. So what good is life improvement if you don't have the righteousness of Jesus Christ on board? Okay? Not good at all. And so many, many souls are being preached to, but they're being preached the lie of the devil in many different forms. And so at the end of the age, the angels are going to have to sort out the good fish from the bad. So we read here again, the kingdom of heaven is like unto a net that was cast down into the sea and gathered into every kind, which when it was full, they drew to shore and sat down and gathered the good into vessels, but cast the bad away. So shall it be at the end of the world. The angels shall come forth and sever the wicked from among the just. Now, the moral righteous person will say, oh, it's a good thing I'm just, and all those sinners out there are wicked. That's exactly what the nation of Israel thought. They thought that they were Abraham's seed, and because they were Abraham's seed, that they were morally superior to those dirty, rotten Gentiles and Samaritans that lived next door. Okay? So all those people were going to hell, and they were going to be justified and be comforted in heaven because of their moral righteousness. But those that are just are not justified morally in and of ourselves. We're justified by the blood of Jesus Christ, God's Son, that cleanses us from all sin. So we're justified by the just one. Okay? And all the wicked, or those that are standing in their own righteousness, of which they don't have any that's sufficient to God, are going to be cast into a lake of fire. So he says, they shall cast them into the furnace of fire. There shall be wailing and gnashing of teeth. And Jesus said unto them, have you understood all these things? And they say unto him, yea, Lord. So going back over here to 2 Thessalonians. Paul says here to the church at Thessalonica that there shall come a great falling away first, verse 3, and that the man of sin shall be revealed, the son of perdition. The son of perdition is the Antichrist. He's likely going to be Judas Iscariot, the devil incarnate, who opposeth and exalteth himself above all that is called God or is worshipped, so that he as God sitteth in the temple of God, showing himself that he is God. So he's going to set himself up as Absalom did, as king in Hebron. Okay, we're going to read about that over in 2 Samuel here in a moment. Remember ye not that when I was yet with you, I told you these things? And now you know what withholdeth, that he might be revealed in his time, for the mystery of the iniquity doth already work. Only he who now hinders, not letteth, it's actually the opposite, if you look at it in the Greek, will hinder until he be taken out of the way. Who hinders the revelation of the Antichrist? The Spirit of God does. Okay? Where's the Spirit of God? I shall be in you and never leave you nor forsake you. The Spirit of God is in the church. Okay? The church is going to be taken out of the way by rapture. Okay? After the rapture takes place, just like when David fled because of the incoming army of Absalom, Absalom declared himself king in Hebron, so shall the Antichrist declare himself king in a usurpation of the Lord Jesus Christ after we're taken out of the way in rapture. The church. Okay? So he says here, then shall that wicked be revealed, whom the Lord shall consume with the spirit of his mouth, and shall destroy with the brightness of his coming, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders, and with all deceivableness of unrighteousness in them that perish, because they receive not the love of the truth, that they might be saved. And for this God shall send them strong delusion, that they should believe the lie, not a lie, but the lie, that they all might be damned or judged, who believed not the truth, but had pleasure in the definite article is present, the unrighteousness. Now, what is the unrighteousness? The unrighteousness is the singular lie of the devil that was perpetrated in the Garden of Eden that plunged the entire human family into a state of sin or contradiction against the truth of the Word of God. Okay, and so all the world at that point in time, when we're taken out of the way, okay, through rapture, the dead in Christ shall rise first. We who are alive and remain will be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. So shall we ever be with the Lord. So we're going to be comforted as the world falls into the 7 years of tribulation. It will be the time of Jacob's trouble. Okay? And it'll be a time of tribulation such as the world has never seen before. and there's going to be a shortening of days. It's described as you're being chased by a bear, so you stop into the nearest house that you can find, and you put your hand on the wall, and you're bitten by a snake. They'll say, would to God it was morning when it was evening, and they'll say, would to God it was evening when it's morning, because they can't wait for the day to end, because the times are going to be so terrible. It'll be a time such as the world has never seen before, and if we take into account all the atrocities of World War I, well, you don't even have to go into the Great Wars. All the atrocities of any war that ever came down the pike. I mean, in the siege of Jerusalem, the women were eating their own babies because they were starving so much. Just imagine conditions present where you could wrap your head around slaughtering your own child and putting him on a barbecue. Well, that's going to be child's play concerning what's coming down the pike for the world during the Great Tribulation period. And as an active extension of the grace of God, God's going to shorten those days by one-third. Hi, guys. Come on in. He's going to shorten those days by one-third halfway through the tribulation period. And, you know, it's going to be something that we're not going to have to endure. Okay? But we are, let me back up to this point right up here that we read over. Verse 9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan with all power and signs and lying wonders. The Lord's going to allow the Antichrist to exercise his false power upon the earth. The temple will be rebuilt in Jerusalem. So we have the Dome of Omar, I think it is, on the Temple Mount right now, where they have the Rock of Omar inside. And so that mosque is going to be destroyed, and the temple is going to be rebuilt. They've got all the material. The Jews have all the materials at the ready to rebuild the temple. They've got all the priests prepared to start making the sacrifice again. Okay, so they're ready and set up for it. Okay, well, what's going to happen is an idol is going to be set up in the midst of that temple. It's going to be a picture of the Antichrist. The Antichrist is going to cause that idol to speak. That is the devil incarnate, Judas Iscariot. And when they see the idol being set up in the temple and the Antichrist causing that idol to speak, all the people are supposed to worship the Antichrist and take the mark of the beast either on their hand or on their forehead. Okay, otherwise they can't buy or sell. This is the abomination of desolation spoken of by Daniel the prophet. And the nation of Israel, when they see this abomination, is supposed to flee into the mountains and go to their place. Okay, so they're supposed to go back to Midian, right? Because what is the nation of Israel not supposed to involve themselves in? Idolatry. So when the idol is set up and they're forced to worship it, they're supposed to flee. One-third of the nation is going to flee and be preserved in the wilderness, and two-thirds of the nation is going to stay and take the mark of the beast. Okay? And so that one-third of the nation is going to be the portion of the nation that look upon him whom they pierced when the Lord comes again in his second coming. At that point in time, they shall believe and be saved. That's going to be the last saved individuals upon the earth. Okay? The very last group. So that will be the nation of Israel's national inheritance. Now, all who are called Israel are not of Israel. Israel is God's chosen people. So God has been saving those people that he has called from before the foundation of the world throughout the entire Old Testament age and church age and up to that point in time that I just described. Okay? And so there's going to be other souls saved during the Great Tribulation period. 144,000 saints are going to be returned to the streets of Jerusalem to preach the gospel of the saving grace of Jesus Christ. And those that believe and are saved during that time are going to be considered martyrs because they're going to be instantly put to death by the Antichrist. And so those souls will be brought into the family of God as well. So there's a sign given to the nation of Israel. But the nation of Israel is all involved in personal righteousness for sanctification. Okay, so most of the nation will not believe. So we read here in verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren, beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Now, what is sanctification? Sanctification is separation. Well, separation from what? Well, we were born into what? We're born into the world, yeah, born dead in trespasses and sin, okay? So we're born into this world system, The world system says that you have to do good to get good, right? And so what do the religions of the world say? They say, modify your life. They use the Lord Jesus Christ as a catalyst for that. And they say, okay, we know we're right because we went back and looked at the gospel messages. And the gospel messages, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John, show our Lord Jesus Christ telling the nation of Israel they have to be good. So clearly, this is what the gospel is. The gospel is all about making the congregation good so God can look at the congregation and say, oh, you're more righteous than all those other people outside who are not righteous because you guys are trying to act like the Lord Jesus Christ acted and the rest of the world is not. Is that true? No, that's the lie of the devil. Okay? We've been separated away from that lie under the truth of the Word of God, who says that there's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one. Therefore, we must subject ourselves to the grace of God through the person and work of the Lord Jesus Christ in our behalf, so that when we enter into it by faith, God says that your righteousness is the righteousness of Jesus Christ, and your life is hid with Christ in God, and when Christ shall appear, so shall you also appear with him in glory. Okay? That's the gospel message. That's what we've been separated unto. We're in the world, but we're not now, as believers in Jesus Christ, we're not of the world. So, what are we? We're a strange, peculiar people in the world, are we not? I mean, look at us. We're just like the world is because of our nature. We have the same nature as the world. Read Romans chapter 3. Just to bring this to your remembrance here. Let's see here. Romans chapter 3, verse 9. What then? Are we Christians, okay? Jews and Gentiles that have been redeemed by the blood of Jesus Christ. Are we better than they? Now, who's they? Well, just prior to this verse here in Romans 3, Paul just got done condemning the Jews because the Jews think they're righteous. They were under the law, and condemning the Gentiles, though they be not under the law. The Gentile that puts himself under law is condemned by the law, okay? And Gentiles have been putting themselves under law through the churches of this world ever since the first century, okay? So, Jew or Gentile, do we have any moral righteousness that's good enough to please God? No, we don't. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous, no, not one, okay? So what then? Are we Christians better than they, the unsaved Jews and Gentiles of the world? What's the answer? No, not in any way. That's no and no wise. That is, if you were to line up a bunch of Christians and line up a bunch of unsaved Jews and Gentiles, and then just tell them to kind of mingle around with each other, are you going to be able to objectively, if you're up on a tower, point out the Christians from the unsaved in that group? Do we look different? Do we act different? We might act a little different sometimes, you know. But by and large, I always like this example. If you've got a saved man that's sitting there taking shots at the bar, sitting next to an unsaved man that's sitting there taking shots at the bar, and they're both talking about what men talk about when they're sitting around taking shots at the bar, can you tell the difference between the saved one and the unsaved one? No, absolutely not. Because why? What does it say here? What then? Are we better than they? No and no wise. For we have before proved both Jews and Gentiles that they are all under what? The sin. Okay? As it is written, there is none righteous. How many? No, not one. There's none that understandeth. There's none that seeketh after God. Oh, well. I thought I sought after God, became a believer in Jesus Christ. Well, the fact of the matter is God was seeking after you and revealed himself to you. The scriptures are a revelation of the Lord Jesus Christ. Okay? He has to be revealed. He can't be seen naturally. How is he revealed? By the indwelling presence of the Spirit of God. His Spirit bears witness with your spirit that you are his. So, we're sanctified or set apart out of the world to God or for God for the purpose of what? His love, mercy, and grace. We are an extension, or the evidence of his love, mercy, and grace. So going back over here to 2 Thessalonians, verse 13, but we are bound to give thanks always to God for you, brethren beloved of the Lord, because God hath from the beginning chosen you to salvation through sanctification of the Spirit. Remember, the Spirit of God bore witness to your spirit that you belong to him, and belief of the truth, whereunto he called you by our gospel. What is the gospel? The good news concerning Jesus Christ in his person and work, to the obtaining of the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Do I have the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ right now? No. I'll receive the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ when I'm raised, glorified, and adopted. Wherefore, brethren, stand fast, or be unmovable, and hold the traditions which you have been taught, whether by word or our letter or our epistle. Okay, so the traditions are the standards. What have we taught? What have we taught you here at Grace Baptist Church over the years? Whether it be all the way back to Brother Stuart and Pastor Andre, through Pastor Andre's ministry, and now my ministry. Stand fast in the. Let's go to Ephesians here. We'll read it. We'll read it on the page, then we'll quit here. Ephesians. Ephesians chapter 5, or Galatians 5:1. I do that every time, John. Thanks, thank you. Galatians 5:1. See, once I get to Ephesians and realize it's in Galatians, then I can correct myself. Okay. Galatians 5:1. What is the standard? Stand fast, therefore, in what? The liberty wherewith Christ has made us free, and be not entangled again with what? The yoke of bondage. Could you bear that yoke of bondage? Could I? No, no man could bear that yoke of bondage. There's not a just man upon the earth that doeth good and sinneth not. There's none righteous. How many? No, not one. We stand in the very righteousness of Jesus Christ himself, and we're accepted in the beloved based upon the righteousness of Jesus Christ himself. Let's bow our heads in a word of prayer. Our dear Heavenly Father, we thank you and praise you for your love, your mercy, and your grace. We thank you for the very righteousness of Jesus Christ and the stand that we have in him, so that no matter what happens to us, whether we are accused by the world, whether we try to be confused by the world, nothing can deter us from the truth. We stand in the very standard of the righteousness of Jesus Christ, because there is no other stand. We thank you and praise you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.